At Songs of Solomon, the second chapter, verses 8 through 13. And of course, we're continuing on the thought and the truth and reality of this love relationship between Christ and His people, Christ and the church. And in verses 8 and 9, the church hears the voice of her beloved. She's sitting there observing her master, her Lord, and He speaks to her and she hears Him. And so let's look at these two verses right now. This is one goes together, verses 8 and 9. The church hearing the voice of Christ, her beloved. The voice of my beloved, behold, He comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, He stands behind our wall. He looks forth at the windows, showing Himself through the lattice. So you kind of get a somewhat of an idea of the physical surroundings of what's, at least in your mind's eye, in my mind, is that you've got this lattice work separating, this wall with lattice work separating the physical locations of Christ and the church. But the voice of Christ, He speaks, and she and the church hears. The church hears. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and look with me at verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. Christ says in the Gospel of John, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Now keep your hand there as I reread verse 8. The voice of My beloved, behold, He comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. He is like a roe or young hart. Behold, He stands behind our wall. He looks forth at the windows, showing Himself through the lattice. He speaks to the church, and as the sheep of His fold, He says, "My sheep hear My voice," and He says, "I know them. I know them. I love them. I have compassion upon them, and they follow Me." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He speaks to us by His effectual calling in grace through the preaching of the truth, regenerates us through the Holy Spirit, causes us to see the blood, causes us to know ourselves, causes us to understand in the mind and the heart what we are and who He is. But it says here in verse 9 that He shows Himself through the lattice. And is this not also the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 9? We do hear Him and we do see Him. But He says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." And verse 12, "For now we see Christ, we understand His gospel, we see Him, and we know His voice, because we're of His sheep. And He knows us, and we follow Him." But you know as well as I do that we still don't see things perfectly. We don't see things as we should because we're still in this flesh. And that's what He says here in the 12th verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "For now we see through a glass darkly." We do know Him. We do love Him. We do worship Him. We do understand His gospel. But there's so much about Him that we don't know. He's on the other side of the lattice. We see Him. We can recognize Him. We understand Him through the preaching of the gospel. This Christ, not another. This gospel, not another, like Paul tells us in Galatians. It's not another gospel. It's the gospel. But oh, how little we truly do know of Him. This, our finite mind trying to understand the infinite. We can't be done. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. There's one day there's not going to be a hindrance. One day there will not be a need for a video to listen to a message. There will not be a need for this teleconference. There will not be, because we'll be joined together and joined together with our Lord. But right now we suffer many things and we don't understand many things, but that's just needful. So He tests us and He tries us so we would, like a child, we would cling to Him. We would cling to Him. I remember so often the times when, as Kara was getting older and being the only child, she was independent in many areas, which, you know, we promoted that. That was fine. But there were so many times that she would step a little further than what she felt comfortable. And if she knew we were around, when she was real small, if she knew we were around, she could hear us. If she could see us, she got bold. But I remember one time when we were we were out either in a mall or somewhere shopping, and she was doing that, and then I was watching her, and Linda was watching her, and then she got a little bit further away, and she didn't know I was watching her, and she got out of earshot and out of sight from Melinda, and boy, her face it was just panic. Where's Mom? Where's Mom? And oftentimes, we hear the voice of our beloved. We see Him and understand Him and believe Him, but we're like Peter. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We struggle with so many things. You know, Bruce, we were out praying for the service, and made a comment that, you know, there's so much going on this week. And it's Wednesday, and this has been a crazy week. It's been the last 2 days of the month trying to get caught up in all these different things. And it's just so much happening. Way more than what I would even have thought about in high school. Way more than I would have thought about in college. Way more than, you know, it just seems like you want things just to slow down. And, you know, one reason why it's so needful to come together as often as we do is it is needful to just take a breath. This stuff is, work's going to be there tomorrow, Lord willing, you know. The bills are not going anywhere. The hate, the anger, the false God, all these different things that we deal with, they're not going anywhere. Oh, how important it is to repose, hear His voice through the preaching of the gospel. And, you know, get all worked up about so many things. But when I looked at these two verses, the voice of my beloved, I thought to myself three things. What a privilege it is to even, when we hear a voice, to know it's His. That's pure sovereign grace, because we don't understand. By birth, by nature and practice, we have absolutely no clue what the gospel is. We hear of a Jesus, a small J. We hear of a God in the pulpits today, a little G. It is not the God of this book whatsoever. So what a privilege, the voice of my beloved, the very fact, what a privilege it is to hear a voice, but know that it's the voice of our beloved. Because, brethren, as Paul said, as Peter said, John, all these disciples, Jude, all the disciples, all the apostles, there are so many false teachers, false preachers, and false gospels around. It abounds. It absolutely abounds. So one, I thought, what a privilege to even be able to hear a voice and know that it's His. The voice of my beloved. Secondly, what grace is given to us to hear it as it speaks to me? You can hear a voice, the voice of Christ, but is it speaking specifically to you? What grace to hear the voice as it speaks to you and to me. And thirdly, what mercy it is to hear Christ speak for me and for you. Somebody speaking to you, they have your attention. There's that communion. But then when you get in trouble, or you get in harm's way, or you get falsely accused, or Satan accuses you, or the flesh slays you, or this world has you over a barrel, how blessed it is to hear this voice for you. Leave him alone. He's one of mine elect. Leave her alone. I died for her. Leave them alone. It's my church. So what a blessed privilege it is to just to hear the voice that is his. Grace that it speaks to us. And thirdly, mercy that it speaks for us. Look at verse 10. He said, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Rise up, my love. It's a particular, a specific call, not a universal. Christ doesn't call everybody, because he didn't die for everybody, because the Father didn't love everybody. And before the foundation of the world, he wasn't sent for everybody. He says, "My beloved spake and said to me," specifically to the church, to the elect, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away." There's an outward call, which is enforced by the inward call of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. He speaks to us, and he says, "Come away." And then we find here in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30, the same concept, the same principle. He spake, he says, "Rise up and come away." And then Christ says in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me," Christ speaking here, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light." Now, I'm going to pause just for a minute. As you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be having a couple weddings this year. Yeah. No, one in 2006, one in 07, 06, 07. But some people refer to marriage as the old ball and chain. But Christ says about his marriage relationship between us and him that his yoke is easy, burden light. And when there is harmony in the home, it is centered around Christ. And I'm not going to say you're not going to argue, you're not going to fuss, you're not going to fight, there's not going to be difficulties, because sin remains in the believer. There's evil present with the believer, as John Newton would say in one of his books, one of his articles. But when the home is centered around Christ, loving one another, submitting one to another, not a burden. It's not a burden. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I told you this story many times when I was with the city department. One of the workers, a friend of mine and a friend of Belinda's, was engaged and was going to get married. And he was working with me and about four other married people, married guys, and we were all out in one of the parks working. And he made a mistake of making a comment out loud in front of everybody. And one by one, all these other married men, and they're all married, they just told, don't do it, don't do it. This is, you know, oh, you lose your identity, all these different things. And after they got done talking, probably 30 minutes to an hour, then Doug turns to me and he goes, well, what do you think? I said, it's the best, if it's the right lady, if it's the right woman, it's the best thing that'll ever happen to you. I said, you won't even want to go back. And, well, of course, I got ridiculed for that. But he and I became closer because of that comment and that statement. And I told him, I said, it's a beautiful thing in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Or again, we're in verse 10 of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, when the Lord speaks to the church, my beloved spake and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. His calling of his people. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. For this cause also, Paul says to the Thessalonians, also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, because God uses the means of preaching, the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe, you received it. What's that? The word of God. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. You see that? It works effectually. That's the Holy Spirit takes that general call, that preaching meant the message of the preaching of the gospel, and effectually works it in, causing us to believe. But it's the word of God. It's not the word of men. That's why you got to be so careful with these traditions. It doesn't make any difference what denomination is. If people just go back and go back and go back and go back to some creed, Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed or whatever the creed they want to call it, if it comes from man, that's all it is. It's the word of man. But when Paul was preaching to these people here, using this book, that which had been written, which would have been the Old Testament, they took it, looked it over, and received it not, oh, that guy truly speaks well, oh, he's a great orator. No, they heard what he said, compared scriptures with scriptures, and received it as the word of God. When you sit there and you talk with somebody and say, well, now there's a bunch of error in this book, or you take this out, that out, you've got no room. You can't even begin to talk to anybody because this is the word of God. It's not the word of men. None who hear this sweet and fragrant call will ever refuse it. They can't, because we are transfixed by it. That's what he's saying here. Back to our text in verse 10. My beloved spake, and he said unto me, rise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And that's what we're going to do, because this is an effectual call. You can refuse what I say. You can refuse what I preach. You can refuse what I say the Scripture teaches. But if God's in it and He has a hold of you, you cannot do it. Look at the last couple verses, verses 11 through 13. Before the call from Him, before coming to Him, before regeneration in the soul, this is what we find in verse 11. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. Before we heard His voice. Now, I know we thought we had spiritual life. I know we thought we had a spiritual burning in the soul. I know we all think that we've got some part of God in us from birth. But the truth is, before our beloved spake to us in regenerating truth and told us to rise up in pardon and free forgiveness, and come away with Him, winter was our lot. And that winter is, winter and rain signifies the bitter coldness of sin and rebellion against God. Our soul is barren and lifeless. Sin and judgment is our lot. You know, you get people that talk about having cabin fever because they go crazy because you look outside, it's gray. You know, and I don't mind winter, but after a certain point of time, I want to see color. I want to see those buds start bursting. I want to see life. And the only reason why I want to see life and know what life is, Mary, in the spring, is because I've seen some springs before. Now, if all I ever knew was gray, and no leaves, etc., etc., and the blind man, the lost man, he's blind. He doesn't know what color is. He doesn't know what grace is. But oh, when God starts to work in the heart, and if we ever get a taste of His free, sovereign, meritorious grace, we won't want to go back. We can't, but we won't want to go back to any of that stuff, that nonsense. Linda and I were talking illustration to this. We were talking just today and the other day. One of the there's so much going on at work. It's just crazy. But one of the probably the top guy that's been the top guy for ever and a day. And when I came in, I gave him a 5-year hiatus. You know, he was a top dog, and then I've been with the company 7 years, and for 5 or 6 or whatever. Then I was up there, and then now he's definitely. I told Melinda, he's a guy. He's been through adversity. He's been with the company like 15 years, and he's always finding a way to do very well. He's just an excellent, excellent worker. Well, I found out yesterday that he's wanting to move to Utah to go to the stay with the same company, but go to Utah to their place out there. So he's wanting to leave St. Louis area, and he's wanting to go out there. So I emailed the boss, and I said, Melinda and I have talked about it, and we want to move to southern Utah, which is the southern part of that territory, just to get them going, because, you know, I like to get them going. And as much as we enjoyed that southern Utah, that St. George area, and it's gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous, that landscape, you know what we missed? Green trees. They ain't got it out there. Oh, they got some in their yards when they're watering them. You got pinyon pines. You've got spruce. You've got things like that, but you don't have. You've got rock. Beautiful looking rock. Escarpments. You've got all these different things. But we got to talking, and we thought, you know, we would miss. When we came back there from Utah to here, that was the first thing we noticed. No, there wasn't any mountains, rolling hills, but green. Green. And we really enjoy this area. So, you know, you got the Smoky Mountains, 8,000 feet, and you got Grand Canyon. We were at 8,000 feet. Completely different. Totally different. So, before he calls us, the winter, it's winter, but he says, look at the way it's worded, verse 11, winter's past. And it's over, rain is over and gone. And oftentimes we do think about where we were at before he saved us and how he delivered us. And we shouldn't forget that, but we need to always remember that right now we are in him. And verse 12 and 13. This is the way the believer is in Christ. Yes? But now in Christ, verse 12 and 13, Christ, grace, pardon, freedom, mercy, salvation, as David said in the Psalms, we get honey from that blessed rock, and that rock is Christ. The flowers, for lo, winter is past, the rain is over and gone, but now the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, says Christ to the church, my love, my fair one. And he restates what he said in earlier verses, come away. Come away. And I know oftentimes we feel as though things are barren, things are cold, things are winter. And we, like I said, we do go through those times, but oh, we need to smother ourselves in this book, smother ourselves in the fellowship of God's people, smother ourselves in the gospel of God's grace, and see that in Him, flowers singing. Fig trees are putting on green figs. The vine has the grapes on it. And a good smell. And I looked at that. I didn't really say anything about that, but you could go off on that if you wanted to. False religion has a foul smell. It has a foul smell. I don't care how pretty. I don't care how big. I don't care how ornate it is. I met with a preacher the other day. Nice guy. Really like him. Really likable fella. Big church. All the bells and whistles. They had more kids in there just doing some projects than we've got members. Dead. There's no gospel there. Nothing. You can have all that. And you can have everything around it. But where there's no gospel, it is not a good smell at all. Well, he conquers our blackened hearts. He gives a new heart with newness of life, newness of understanding and belief of the truth. We worship him and we continue with him. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's not leaving without us. That's the beautiful. That's almost the way it seems to be intended. He is not going anywhere without us. He shed his blood. He extended his life to the fullest and perished, as it were, physically. You could say that for us. But he rose. He didn't stay in that grave. He rose. Victory over Satan, death in this world. And he is not going home without us. He's not going to do it. I like it. I like this. The last two words of the last verse in our text here, in our section, verse 13. Come away. Come away. Come away from self and go to him. Come away from sin to reconciliation. From death to life everlasting. Come away with him. Everything that we need and we have to have and we must have is found in Christ. This Song of Solomon's is worded so well, so enjoyable. It's so full of emotion and feeling, and you know, that's what a marriage is. Melinda and I have talked about this many times. We know people who, once the kids are gone, they're together. They put up with one another. They're just, you know, because, well, we're not going to separate or divorce because we've been together so long. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be the lack, as it were, the negative. I want the presence of the positive. I want this kind of relationship. And in Christ, we do. In Christ, we do. May you and may I, may we take heed and be found in this call. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. May he call us, and may we be given ears to hear and hearts to believe and come away with Christ. Matt, would you close us, please?